Happy Sabbath. And just in case I should forget it, Merry Christmas. I've been around so many British people over the years that when I say Happy Sabbath, I have to really stop and think, because I also want to say Happy Christmas, because that's the way they say it over there. But however you say it, Merry Christmas and Happy Sabbath to all of you. I would like to remind you as we prepare to study a little bit, and by the way, there's a little yellow piece of paper. Today is special. There's a little yellow piece of paper in your bulletin. And if you have any question that you have always wanted to ask a pastor, here you go. Because we're going to do questions and answers today. You can ask any question you want to ask. I may not know the answer. That's why I'm glad Jordan's here today. And if he doesn't know the answer, we have about 12 elders. And Terrence is right up here, close by. Ken is right here. There are several good Bible students here. But today, any question. And I want to give you the opportunity to ask any question you would like to ask. If you want to know, to get this question over with, my favorite dessert is ice cream. If you were going to ask me that question, there you go. My favorite dessert is ice cream. So Maple and I would get along quite well. But please do that. But as you're doing that, I would like to also direct your attention back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As I mentioned last time and the time before that when we were studying together, I am a person that truly believes what the New Testament teaches about the life of Christ and about what a Christian should be, including our present time. Many Christian denominations over the centuries have watered down the message of Jesus in the Gospels so that we have religion and ceremony that have replaced the power of God. You see, when Jesus was with you, let's suppose that you had an issue of any kind and Jesus was with you. You could turn to Jesus and you could say, Jesus, tell me the truth. What is the truth about this situation? And Jesus would tell you the truth. He would tell it to you kindly, and sometimes with tears in his eyes and his voice, if it was hard to take. But you could always count on Jesus to tell the truth, whatever it may be. Isn't that true? If you were sick and you came to Jesus and you said, Lord, this is my illness, would you heal me? At the very least, you could count on Jesus for sympathy and understanding and hope. But more times than not, you would be healed, would you not? There were whole villages where Jesus passed through them, and not one person was left ill. He didn't heal everybody, but more often than not, they were healed. And when I read that, it touches my heart. Because as a pastor, when I visit people in their homes, they need power. More than answers, people need power. They need help. And they often find that human solutions simply do not cut it. They need God. And the church is supposed to be the place where people find God. The church is supposed to be the place that is the repository of the power of God. And without being a fanatic about it, I believe that the church should still today be a place where people can come and find all kinds of healing, emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, and many times those things are tied together. But I believe the church should be a place like that. Do you join me in that? You can say amen or nod your head or something. You can nod your head, but please keep your eyes open. That way I'll know you're not sleeping. All right, so with that little introduction, and I hope you're filling out questions as we talk a little bit here. There is a young man who is a pastor in the Oregon Conference. Actually, he's now in the Upper Columbia Conference. His name is Jared Spano. His father was a teacher at Auburn for quite a few years. Some of you may have known his father. But Jared is a tremendous young man. He's He's a great young man. I would be happy to have him be my pastor. And he and his wife have, it's very public now, they've put a lot of this on Facebook and other places, but he and his wife have had a very difficult time having a family. The doctors considered it a miracle that they had their first child. And she got pregnant with this child whose name is Catalina. They have given her a name. They know that this unborn child is a girl, and they've given it a name. So her name is Catalina. But Catalina has just been diagnosed in the womb with a kidney disease that has affected both kidneys. And the doctors have just informed Jared and his wife that unless a miracle takes place, this baby will die and will not be born. I believe we should pray about that. And I believe God honors the prayers of his people. And it says, if two on earth agree as touching anything, it shall be given to them. So if you're able to, I would like to invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Dear Father, so often I'm at a loss for words. First of all, you're so holy and you are so great that it defies description, at least in our sinful human tongue. No matter what language we speak, we find it difficult to give you the praise that you truly deserve. What can we possibly say with our human words that could in any way approach the magnitude of who you are? But Lord, we offer you our humble and sincere praise. We thank you for your love, for your generosity, for your salvation, for your goodness. We thank you for the abundance of gifts that you shower upon our life every day. We're so thankful, so deeply thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. Secondly, Lord, to describe the need of another person is often so hard to do. Many of us are fathers and mothers. It pulls at our heartstrings to think that this young family is struggling to have this little baby. And they've been so looking forward to the birth of this baby. And now to discover that it could be terminal is heart-wrenching, to say the least. So, Lord, we want to bring this to your attention because we believe in you. And we believe that there is nothing too hard for you. That there's no disease that you cannot heal. That there is no emotional weakness that you cannot resolve. There's no strained relationship that you cannot put back together. Nothing is too hard for you. So, Lord, we bow before you today with open and humble hearts. We so much want and need to have your help. We pray that you will please take notice of Jared and his wife, Constance, and their children, their child. They were so happy to have this little girl join their family a few years ago. You know that, Lord, and it must have made you happy to bless them with this little girl. And now they know that they have this other little girl, but Lord, they've been told that this baby may not live unless a miracle takes place. And that's why we come to you, because you specialize in miracles. I have been so blessed to see you heal people. I've seen you heal cancer. I've seen you heal heart disease. I've seen you heal blind eyes, and I've seen you open deaf ears. I've seen that. I know you can do that. I've watched you heal crippling diseases. I know that there's nothing too hard for you. And truth be told, right here in our own congregation, there are those who need your healing. What a wonderful Christmas gift it would be, wouldn't it, Lord, if you could see your way clear to bring healing, not just to Jared and Constance and their little unborn baby, but also to those here in this congregation. You know about every single person. You know about Rose and her situation in Grants Pass, and how sick she has been. You understand about the different diseases that afflict us here in this church and different places. You left whole villages without a sick person in it. Oh Lord, I wish that you would pass by here today and leave this congregation completely whole and well today. And that not one person here today would continue to have an illness. Please, Lord, you know the need. And I know that you have many ways to provide healing. It's the only gift of the Holy Spirit that you listed in the plural, because you heal people in different ways. So, Lord, I wouldn't pretend to be wise enough or smart enough to know what you should do or how you should do it. But I know your heart, and I know you love to heal. So I pray that whether it be through a good doctor or a natural remedy or a change in lifestyle or some sort of prescribed medicine or a procedure or therapy, whatever you choose, I'm glad to leave that with you. But Lord, direct these people in this church today to find the right source of healing so that they will be whole. Lord, may 2018 be the year of healing. And let it begin here today. Heal depression, Lord. Heal the emotional sicknesses. Heal the physical maladies. Please heal it all. And Lord, I ask you to specially consider Constance and Jared today. Won't you heal their little baby? You know how hard he works. I know he loves you. He studies your word diligently. He prays. He visits. He preaches. He does everything he can do to be a good pastor. And I know that even your pastors do not escape the difficulties and sorrows of life. But if it be your will, and if you're just waiting for another prayer, then let our prayer be the final drop in the bucket, Lord, and please heal their baby. But your will be done. You're too wise and too loving to make a mistake. And ultimately, your goal is for each and every one of us to be in heaven. And sometimes it is the trials in life that refine the gold. So, Lord, I pray that you'll heal the baby, but if not, that you will give Jared and Constance such unmistakable evidence of your love and presence that they will not become discouraged and that they will see your hand at work. But Lord, heal that baby, please. If there's any way you can see your way clear to do that, please heal that baby. And every person in this church, according to your will, if it can bring glory to your name, and if it is for their best good, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's God's will, that baby will be healed before the night comes. There's nothing too hard for God. I've seen it over and over again. If you have a question, I'm going to ask the deacons, raise it up, raise the piece of paper up, and the deacons will come by. And they'll grab that piece of paper and they will bring it up here. So please just hold it out. I see a few. There's a few up there. There's one up here and some back there. They're coming by. Hold them up so they can see it. I think we have time for one half of a question. We'll try not to keep you here very long. Okay. We'll start with this one. It says, I've read several times in the Spirit of Prophecy that Lucifer was next in line after the Father in Jesus. Wouldn't the Holy Spirit be next in line? Well, Lucifer being a created being, you find that in Ezekiel 28 and you find that also in Isaiah 14. Lucifer was a created being, so obviously, yes, you're right. It would be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so Lucifer would be the highest created being. He was the covering cherub. So it says in Ezekiel 28 there, and as you study that, then you come to the conclusion that he was after God. He was the highest created being in the universe. So yes, it would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then it would have been Lucifer at the time. And his name meant Son of the Morning, a very lofty name to be given, not too dissimilar from a name that was given to Jesus. So yes, he was a very high person in the kingdom of God. All right. Let's see, deacons, is there another question? Okay, I've got one. I see some coming, so here's another one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we read today. Why do we not see more of the power of God? First, it's because of ignorance. People don't know that there's more than what they have. They think that what we have and what we have had maybe growing up, or what we have perpetuated as a church, as a denomination, in our routines from Sabbath to Sabbath, that's what they see each week, and they think that that's all there is. They are ignorant in many cases that there is much more available to the Christian than just going to church and being there on Sabbath and not doing certain things on Sabbath and changing your diet. They don't realize that there's a lot more that God wants to give than the blessings that we take so for granted anyway from Sabbath to Sabbath. So ignorance is one thing. Fear is another. People are afraid to open their hearts for the Holy Spirit to work because there's an uncertainty to what may happen. Another reason is that we do not seek it. God has said in Luke 11, verses 11 to 13, that if we then, being good, know how to give good gifts to our children, like Christmas, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So the receiving of the power of God is conditioned upon asking. But if you're ignorant that God wants to bless you, you won't ask. If you are fearful that God might do something you're not prepared for, you won't ask. So if Lucifer can intimidate you, if the devil can intimidate you or keep you in darkness and keep you from praying and asking for that power, then you won't ask. And if you do not ask, so said James, you do not receive, because God's blessings are contingent upon asking. Okay, here's another question. Have you ever met a person in your church that drove you crazy? Yeah. Notice they didn't say Kirkland. I am positive that I've probably driven a few people crazy. You know, it's personalities, misunderstandings, we have to live with that reality, don't we? And in fact, you may not, I don't know if you believe this or not, but one of my greatest fears is that I would become irrelevant. I read and study and read and study and listen, and I embarrass myself and ask kids to enlighten me on stuff that they're talking about. I don't want to be ignorant of the ways people think and believe and talk and act. I don't want to look like, I mean, if I have to get older, I have to get older, but I don't want to be a dinosaur. And so I try to stay relevant to the times in which we live. So yeah, I've probably driven people crazy from time to time. But currently in Kirkland, nope, nobody in Kirkland is driving me crazy right now, so please don't do that. In a couple of churches in the past, there was a person who stood at the door every Sabbath for over a year. They felt it was their personal mission in life to tell me every single thing that they thought I had said wrong in every sermon. And there was never a sermon that I preached in the entire time during the course of that year when that person did not criticize me at the door. They waited after everybody left, and after everybody had left and passed through, then this gentleman would come up and he would tell me all the things that I was wrong about. And so I started praying for him. And I said, I made the commitment. I said, Lord, there are lots of things I need to pray about, but I'm going to pray for this man every single day. And so I prayed for this man every single day and asked God to convert his heart, because I knew he was not at peace with God. But sometimes you can't have the conversations you would like to have. And so I just kept praying for him. After over a year, I got a phone call from this man. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm probably the last person on earth you want to hear from. And it was true. And he said, but I've called because, he said, I need to apologize to you. He said, I have been a terrible man. And he said, I have criticized you unjustly. I have maligned you. He said, I have hurt you. He said, I've called to ask you to forgive me. He said, I want to confess my sin and ask you to forgive me. And I said, I'm happy to forgive you. And he said, I need you to come and visit me. He said, I have a need. I went to visit him, and it's often in a time of crisis that people become converted. And he was having a crisis in his home, and I won't go into all the details, but for a long time, this man had had issues at home, and the way he was expelling all that poison was directed at the one person in the church that was supposed to represent God to him. And he was angry at God, and so he is expressing that to the pastor. And yeah, he drove me crazy, absolutely. I would pray for him, and when I would kneel to pray for him, I would struggle with feelings, and I'd say, I'm not supposed to feel that way, you know. And I would just you know, work it out in prayer. But you know what? He gave his life to God, and he became a converted man. So yeah, you know, sometimes we're all people. Sometimes things like that happen, but you can all rest at ease. There's nobody here currently who drives me crazy. Not yet. Okay, what do I do with a roommate that keeps putting scripture by my food or drink? Okay, that's a good... So in other words, this person is preaching at you and being your conscience, trying to be your conscience. All right. Well, what Jesus said to do is to talk with that person. He said, if you come to the altar and you realize that there's an issue between you and another person, he said, leave your gift at the altar and first go make things straight, get things worked out with that other person, and then come back. So Jesus put a very high priority on making sure that your relationships with other people were right. And that's something that is very important to me. And by the way, I really mean this. If anybody here needs to talk to me about anything, I want to make sure that everything is totally clear. Because, you know, sometimes you say things and it's clear to you and it comes across wrong to the other person and you don't even know that. So if there's anything I need to clear up with anybody here, please talk to me, because I would sure like for you to have a happy Christmas. And if you think there's anything at all, I don't know of anything, but if you think there's anything at all between you, yourself, and me, please don't hesitate to talk with me, because I'm fully capable of giving the wrong impression or saying or doing something that perhaps I shouldn't have. So I want to make sure that we end this year with the Lord, okay? So talk to the person, set up boundaries. Boundaries is a biblically... See, the Ten Commandments are boundaries. God believes in boundaries. God established boundaries. And human relationships are based on boundaries. You cannot have a healthy human relationship without boundaries. It's not okay to be a rug for people to wipe their feet on. You have to go to people and say, this is who I am. This is not okay. And if I were you and I was at this situation with this roommate, I would be prepared to do anything. I would say, if I'm going to ask this person to behave, I would have to take responsibility to set up my boundaries. And so I would say to this person, if you're going to continue to preach at me and try to be my conscience and put this scripture by my plate constantly, that's your right. You can do that all you want to, but I don't have to sit here and take it. And I don't have to read it. And I don't have to care even. And I'm going to go to a different room and shut the door and lock the door. And I'm going to eat alone, whatever it takes. And you may have to find a new roommate. I just hope this isn't your husband. In that case, you know, you may have to go into the garage or something, or go into the bathroom, and you know. But you need to get the message clear to this person. Say, listen, you can do whatever you want to, but I have the right to be who I am, and I'm going to draw the line on that. I hope that makes some sense to you. Okay, here's another one. Why the focus on 28 fundamental beliefs if the greatest is love and the Holy Spirit leads us to a love relationship? Boy, that's a great question. I would like you to go to Exodus chapter 20 and just remind yourself of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Bible says God is love. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Do you know that song? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Now you know the song. God is love. And when the lawyer came to him in Matthew chapter 22, and he said, which is the greatest commandment in the commandments? He said, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, the second is, of course, to love your neighbor. So all of God's commandments are based on two commandments, to love our Father in heaven above all else, and to love our fellow man. So love, yes, is the basis of God's commandment. But what does that mean? You know, in English, we have one word, love. In Greek, they had three words for love. They had eros, which was the love that a man has for his wife. They had philos, which is the love that a friend has for a friend. And they had agape, which is love that you have for people even when they don't deserve it. It was, you know, unconditional love. So in Greek, they had the three words for love. We just have one word. We love maple. But, you know, I happen to know that there's some other love going on there between Phil and Flo. And, you know, so he loves Flo, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't love Flo the same way he loves Maple. So, you know, so there's different types of love. So what does it mean to love? Well, God knew that in our sinful condition, everything gets messed up because sin does that. It messes up how you think. It messes up how you perceive. It messes up what you say and what you do. And so God said, okay, I'm going to spell out love for you. And so in the Ten Commandments, he began with, that's the basis of his whole kingdom is the Ten Commandments. And so in the Ten Commandments, he spells out love. It's loving to put God first in your life. It's loving to get things out of the way between you and God. It's loving to respect the name of the one you love. It's loving to spend time with the one you love. It's loving to honor your human relationships. And because you love, you certainly don't want to steal. And because you love, you certainly don't want to commit immorality. And because you love, you don't want to in any way destroy another person. And you don't want to lie. And you wouldn't want to take something away from someone else that has something you don't have. So he spells love out in very clear terms. So the 28 fundamental beliefs that we hold as a denomination are simply expanding on the two great principles of love and the teachings of the Scripture, particularly the Ten Commandments. So we have arrived at 28 fundamental things that love teaches us in the Scriptures. And as we follow those 28 fundamentals to the best of our ability with God's help, we become loving people. Now, there are people out there, you've probably met one or two, who drive you crazy, who they know how to do certain things that the 28 fundamentals require, but they're stinkers. Every denomination has a few stinkers. You've probably run into a few of those. And they may be Seventh-day Adventists on the book, but and they may know the 28 fundamentals, but they don't know how to behave. And that means you need to pray for them because they need to be converted and they need to know what true love is. They have a form of religion, Jesus said, but they have denied its power. Okay? So hopefully that helped with that question. Let's see here. It says, why did I want to preach? That's a great question. I do not want to preach. And I think this question is referring back to when I decided to be a pastor. That was the last thing on my mind. I grew up on the farm. I grew up in the building trade. I was being groomed to be an electrician. My father eventually became the state inspector for Oregon. He, with his office there in Salem, and he was over all the inspectors of all the electrical trade in the state of Oregon, and he eventually came to that place. I was being prepared to be an electrician by, like my brother. My brother developed, my older brother, he had his own electrical business down in California. And I was in that groove. I was already in the apprentice program, and I was moving that direction. I just figured I'd be an electrician or maybe be a farmer. See, my dad supported his farming habit by being an electrician. That's how he did it, because you can't make money farming, but it was a sidelight. So he supported his farming habit with his electrical work. But I saw myself doing one of those. But when I was 13 years old, living in Southern California, Lancaster, California, my mother's brother, my uncle, did I tell you this before? He married a Seventh-day Adventist, and she was marrying out of the faith because he wasn't anything. But they got married. And he saw after they were married how important her Sabbath was to her. And so he said, and this was kind of a problem to him, so he said to her after that, you know, things come out after you're married that don't show up before you get married. Have you ever noticed that? Those of you, of course, some of you aren't married, but you will discover that, trust me. So after they got married, this came up. And so then he says, I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that you do not have to keep the Sabbath. So he poured himself into Bible study. And about 6 months later, he was baptized. Because he was an honest man, and sooner or later, when you find the truth, you either have to accept the truth, or you have to become just hard. And he had a good, soft heart, and he wanted to do the right thing. So he had to admit that the Sabbath was right. So he started keeping the Sabbath. And then he brought that to our family, which I hated, because I was so involved in athletics and school and everything. The Sabbath was on Saturday, and the biggest day of the school, and, you know, everything was messed up as far as, I did not like the Sabbath. The Sabbath was bad news to me. It was not good news. So I didn't want it, but I'm working on the farm. We come in late, got the chores all done. We're hungry as can be. We sit down, and here's the pastor from the Palmdale, California Adventist Church sitting on our couch. My mom had invited him. Her conscience being what it was, she just had to have some answers. So she invited the pastor from the Palmdale Church to come to our home. So he comes with his wife, and they're sitting on the couch when my dad and I walk in. My dad didn't like this idea either, so we exchanged glances with each other. I was 13 at the time, full-blown 13-year-old guy, okay? I mean, just totally disrespectful and, you know, everything that goes with a typical worldly teenage kid. If you want to know what being a worldly 13-year-old is like, then you could ask me, but I won't tell you because I would be embarrassed. So, but I did not want the pastor and his wife there. I didn't want to have anything to do with this. So anyway, that was a long supper we took. Dad was a slow eater anyway, but he took a lot longer that night. And we finally got through, and we go in and sit down, and I was already aware of the Sabbath and didn't really want to have anything to do with it, like I said. And so now here we are with this, and we're talking. And so I'm trying to be a smart-aleck 13-year-old. I realize that, see, in the church here, we have some great teenagers, and they totally don't relate to this because they are awesome. I cannot believe. This is like heaven in the Kirkland Church as far as our young people are concerned. Isn't that right, parents? Come on, parents. Yeah, I mean, this is great. The young people in this church are fantastic, and I mean that from my heart. So, anyway, but I was a smart aleck. So, at one point, he's given us a Bible study on the origin of evil and Lucifer and all that. And I thought I was going to be smart, so I raised my hand, and he stopped, and he said, yes. And I said, God knows everything, right? And he said, yep. And I'm sure, you know, this guy was probably my age at the time, and I'm sure he knew what was coming, and I said, well, if God knew everything, that knows everything, then he knew before he created Lucifer that Lucifer would become a devil. And so why did he create Lucifer? Ha, I thought, I got him, you know. And I'm thinking that, you know. But then he proceeds to give a fantastic answer from the Bible and logic, you know. And he talked about how God created Lucifer, and he was a sinless, perfect being, and how Lucifer corrupted himself over time by wanting to take the place of God, et cetera, stuff you're all familiar with. And, oh, that was just amazing to me. And I sat back when he was answering that question, and the Lord spoke to me in my heart, not in my ear, but in my heart. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, someday I want you to become a pastor and do what this man is doing. And in my heart, I am said, no way. Absolutely no way. I did not want to do that. So just to show you how strongly it was being impressed on me. See, now I had the Sabbath grinding on my heart. And I knew I was a sinner. That was grinding on my heart. And now I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor, and I did not want to be a pastor, so now that's grinding on my heart. And you've heard of Chinese water torture. I don't know if this is a myth or if it's true, but, you know, drip, drip, you know, pretty soon you start to anticipate the drip, you know, drip, you know, and the Holy Spirit is like that. He will not let you go. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Yeah? He will not let you go. So he kept bombarding me with this. For 4 years, I was rebelling against these things. 17 years old, in the midst of football season, and I was having a good season, and I had the coach came to me one day, and I'm only telling you this because you need to know how important this was. So the coach came to me one day, and he said, there's a couple of scouts watching you from this college and that college, and he says, you just keep going. He says, you'll get a scholarship to college. And that's big stuff for a 17-year-old kid. I mean, that's like way conceited stuff. So the devil is just, and get this, well, I'll get to that in a minute. So, but in my heart, every Friday night, I'm out there playing, and I'm going up to intercept a pass, and I remember this, it was in Newport, Oregon. We're playing against that team, and I'm going up to intercept a pass, and as I go up to intercept that pass, I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As I'm going up to intercept that pass. Okay? And the Spirit of God speaks to people everywhere, all the time, day and night. So finally, make a long story short, my uncle wrote a letter to us about heaven and how wonderful heaven would be. And how important it is that we make sure that we're part of that heavenly home and that we not miss that. And the Spirit of God spoke to me there at the kitchen table in that little place near Eugene, Oregon. He spoke to my heart. And this is what he said, just clear as a bell. Because I remember I'd been fighting him hard for 4 years. And he spoke to me and he said, Kevin, this is it. Either you give your life to me now or you never will. Because I was on the point of going full-blown into the sports industry, and all you have to do is look at the lives of those people and how broken they become in every level of their life. And this was what the devil had planned for me. But God had a different plan, and he said, you've got to give your heart to me. And it was like, you know, I'd been closing my ears, but he got out a big, huge megaphone, microphone, blaster phone, whatever you want to call it. And he said, either you give your life to me now or you never will. And that terrified me. And I said, I'm not going to make that trade. I'm not going to trade a football for heaven. I'm not going to do that. And so I went into my bed and I knelt by my bed. I had no idea what to say to God. My sisters had taught me to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. But to really pray, I hadn't really done that. But I knew what I needed to say, kinda. So I knelt by my bed and I said this, and you've heard me say this before. I've referenced it, but I said, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I knew he wanted me to be a pastor, so I was saying, okay. I don't even know what that means, but you want me to be a pastor? Okay. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. When I said that, that meant, you want me to keep the Sabbath? Okay. I'm going to keep the Sabbath. And then I threw in, and I want to go wherever you want me to go. And I think the Holy Spirit inspired that prayer because I've sure gone a lot of places. And I guess that means to be here and drive you crazy for a while. So, but when I prayed that prayer, and it was from my heart, I kid you not, I felt an immediate cleansing go through my whole body. From the sole of my feet, clear through the top of my head. I felt the bitterness, the anger, all the stuff that was in my heart. I just felt all of that just wash right away. I got up from my knees. I walked in. My mom was washing dishes. Got up from my knees. I walked in where my mom was washing dishes. And I said, Mom, I've made a decision. And she said, "What's that?" I said, "Well," I said, this Saturday, I'm going to be going to church. I said, "I've decided to keep the Sabbath and go to church." And I said, "God wants me to be a minister," which she had known because when I was 13, she was passing through the living room where I was watching TV, which was one of my gods. And as she's passing through the living room, she says, "Kevin, I think we ought to get serious about the Bible and start going to church." And I said, "No, Mom, I don't think we ought to do that," with all the 13-year-old bravado I could muster. And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Because if I got serious about the Bible and started going to church, I'd have to be a pastor, and I don't want to be a pastor." And her mouth hit the floor, and her eyes got as big as plates, and she didn't know what to say. And so I went in, I said, "Mom, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, and I'm going to be a pastor." She started to cry. She never got to see that happen because she died at 52 from a massive heart attack on Sabbath when we were all supposed to go to church, and she couldn't go. Came back and found that she had gone to her rest. So someday she's going to have a big surprise. But that's why I preach. I don't, you might find this funny, but I don't crave at all being up front. I really don't. I could easily be a deacon and spread ice melt on the sidewalk like Jeff did today. Don't you appreciate Jeff being out there today and putting all that stuff out there? I think greeting is the best job in the church. I would almost pay to do that job, but I won't. But I would almost pay to do that job. That is the greatest thing, to welcome the people as they come, because they're God's children. Each one of them is God's children. And to show love to people, to express God's love to everybody. So that's why I do what I do. My sister-in-law called me up this week. She needed our new address. So I gave her our new address. She always sends us a box of Harry and David Orchard stuff from California. So she sent that, and we got to talking. See, my brother became a millionaire before he died. Quite wealthy. We've talked about that before. And as we were talking, you know, you talk about things with family that you don't talk about with other people. And so as we were talking, she made this comment, and this last week, and it made me tear up. Makes me tear up now to think about it. She said, "Kevin, you took a different path. Hang on, I'll get there." She said, "You didn't go out in the world to try to make a lot of money like your brother did." She said, "But I love you for your decision." She said, you have gone out into the world to try to tell people about Jesus. Try being the key word there. And she said, "I love you, and I'm proud of you for that decision." Even a 61-year-old kid needs to hear that once in a while. I'm sure you can relate to that. So what better question to end on, I guess? Why do we keep the Sabbath? See, I try to preach, I try to be a pastor, but you know, why do we do that? Why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you live the way you live? Why do you do what you do? The reason is because it's what God wants us to do. And He who came to a stable as a baby and lived a life in obscurity and endured the pain and sorrow that the devil threw at Him all His life, who finally submitted His life to be nailed on a cross in the cruelest and most indignant way, who gave it all so that I could be in heaven, then why would I not want to do what He says? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, I really gave up nothing at all to follow You. It seemed like something at the time, but it was all just garbage, like Paul said. really has no value. It's all going to burn anyway. It's just wood for the fire. The only thing that's ever going to last is our character and our relationship with you. And how wonderful that will be when we finally get to see you face to face. Just to be there and to look on that face will, through the ages, be glory for me. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have that our sins are forgiven. Wow. Sins of the past are all gone at last, down in the depths of the sea. Thank you for the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Thank you for the assurance that we have of eternal life, so that when this life is over, we have the wonderful future of eternity spreading out before us. Never-ending friendship, never-ending love, never-ending blessings, never-ending all the good stuff that you have for us. Thank you for this special time when families can be together. Thank you, Jesus, for days off and good food and exchanging gifts and remembering and laughing. Thank you for the joy of this little oasis in the midst of a routine and grinding year. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the sunshine today. So, Lord, we just ask that you come into our hearts. Maybe there was no room for you in the end, but, oh, Lord, there's room in our hearts. Come into our hearts, Lord. Live there, abide there, stay there. Don't ever go away. Please continue to be with us. Do not give up on us ever. Please keep our names written in the book of life. And once again, Lord, heal us. Heal us. Heal our emotions. Heal our minds. Heal our bodies. Heal us, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you come, so very, very soon, when you come, how happy we will be. May it be soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And I didn't forget, Merry Christmas.